Brother McVeigh, come preach to us.
Yes, sir. Brother John talks about age, and some people just fall to pieces. Part of life. So, anyway, just kind of let you know where we are. Brother John explained what we're doing. Brother, we hadn't planned original Friday. I knew yesterday we were going to. I only prepared four messages last night, tonight, two for Sunday. And we had plans tomorrow, so I don't know if I'm going to be able to have time to go online and download one for tomorrow night or not. So anyway, hopefully we can find something. If not, just hold off and listen to that message Brother John gave out. And I just take some notes, maybe use that. But anyway, we have some friends of ours, and when I say friends, two of Rebecca's best friends from her life. I mean, she's known them many, many years. In fact, the one girl, Miss Desiree, some of you remember, she's been here, and she's coming up. And then Amanda played the piano at our wedding. She's the pianist, she's the chief pianist at our church. By the time Amanda was 10 years old, she could have played piano at any church in the country. She can play. In fact, the other night we were practicing singing some songs, she's playing with her left hand while she's scribbling notes on the piece of paper and didn't miss a beat. That's Amanda. Anyway, they're coming. So because they're... It's twofold. They want to have an opportunity to serve. They want to be a blessing here, be able to be a minister to you folks. But also, you know, it's twofold. That, you know, we can be a minister to them. I try to be a help to them, encouragement. And sometimes I know Desiree likes to travel. Some Amanda not so much. But we talked when we went to Philadelphia one time. Well, actually, two times we talked when we went to Philadelphia. And for the last time, she just said, "I don't think I'll ever go to Philadelphia again." And I said, "Well, Amanda, how about if we went to a country church?" So she's. She agreed. Well, I'll maybe try the country. And it doesn't get much more country than this. I made a mistake in Philadelphia. Brother Dale, I took you all there. They weren't out that day. But there's black Jews that preach outside the Ready Terminal Market. They believe that the 12 tribes of Africa are the 12 tribes of Israel. And they preach that white men have the white Jesus is the Antichrist Jesus. And that white men are tools of the devil. And that they believe, you know, the prophecies, of course, pertaining to Gog and Magog. And one of the signs they had, actually, they were calling us Gogites, which I thought was kind of interesting. And they're, you know, mocking our women and calling them names and different things. And they're out there with camouflage and leather gauntlets. And just for my entertainment, I took the girls over there to see them. And so... So anyway, Amanda's not coming back to Philly with us. But we did talk of coming to Black Creek. So if you'll treat her kindly, she would probably enjoy that. Ms. Desiree, part of the thing that we didn't use this to get them here, but we encouraged, I know before some people had asked Ms. Desiree if she could help us with singing. She is a trained singer. She knows how to sing very well, very loud and well. And Amanda, I mean, really is probably one of the best pianists we know in church. That's no slight on anybody. It's a great pianist. But if you're 10 years old and you can play Beethoven's Fifth Symphony without missing a note, you just are pretty good pianist, really. And so they're going to be with us. They want to be a blessing. They want to be a help and encouragement. But I want you also to be a help and encouragement to them. Treat them better than you treat us, if you would, please. Be kind to them. Show them some kindness, generosity. And they're nervous. You know, they've never been to Black Creek, New York. Well, Desiree's here for a little bit. Amanda's never been here. and so they're a little bit nervous, a little bit apprehensive. They don't know what to expect. We've told them a few stories, but I've held a lot back. And so, anyway, just they'll be traveling tomorrow. So that's kind of the gist of what we had planned for tomorrow. So I want to get together and say, we did it during the summer and thought it went very well. I thought it was a help, I believe, to some people. Some people there's no help for. And I thought, so I just thought it'd be something we could do while they're here and use that talent. And then, of course, Saturday night, we'll all get together and be a part of the singing and enjoy the singing and sit and listen. And also, I believe Brother Haynes is going to preach on biblical music, which is a blessing. I've heard, I think, one message my entire life on biblical music. And so I've been saved now almost 18 years. So that's kind of the plan. And then Sunday, of course, we'll have church all day. And then Sunday afternoon, what we'll behold. Monday. I still don't know what we're going to do. Just playing it by ear. We got a lot of things going on. Jennifer may need to get back. I'm going to talk to Jennifer. The other girls may need to get back. We may need to get back. I'm just not sure what we're doing Monday. But we're going to trust the Lord for it regardless of that. And so that's kind of where we are. I'm done stalling. I only had, I had about 52 minutes. I need 3 more minutes. So somebody give a good testimony. If somebody would. It's a good testimony. Not testimony, a testimony. I was at a church the other day, or a couple weeks ago, and the lady's still getting a testimony, but for the day, I'll go ahead.
Yes, when I thank the Lord for taking some time out and, you know, showing me some things about myself. He's really brought me back to some places and some memories, and I thank God that He takes the time to do that and show us those kind of things so that, you know, we can better ourselves and see what He's really trying to show us. You know, you preached it good last night that we'll go out there and we'll read the Bible and think, oh, that's not for me. Well, God's really trying to show you what He's trying to pinpoint in your heart. And I thank God that He even takes the time to do that for somebody like me, because I'm definitely not worthy. But I thank God that He looks down on me and wants to correct me as a son and get me where He wants me at.
Hey. Anybody else? Work this.
I'm thankful for the opportunities the Lord's given us to serve Him here in Black Creek. And as I think about various ministries in our own particular area, I'm grateful for what the Lord's doing here in the hearts and lives of people. When I meet folks that don't know where we're going to church, I'll tell them about it, and they don't know where Black Creek is. And I'll share with them the way the Lord has used pastors to reach into lives that most men are not able to relate to or connect with. And the gospel's as powerful as ever. But if you can't get a person and have enough of a rapport with them for them to listen, you're not going to be able to sow the seed. And so I always share that and appreciative of it. And I'll share about Brother Dale and Amy's website and the number of people that go to it, and the help that they get from just listening, you know, to the messages there, and just all that the Lord is doing. Thankful for that. And not only thankful for a place that I can serve, but my wife can serve as well. And because she's very desirous of serving, but she's a little more timid, a little more laid back. She isn't quite as outgoing as what I am. And so, praise God for the opportunities and to be here.
Anybody else with testimony? Just go ahead and repeat that if you want.
I'm thankful for God's word, but also for really good songs. Tonight we sang All the Way When the Savior Leads Me, and whenever I hear it, I think back to when the Lord used that in my heart. Our daughter Monica was a single missionary. And as he grew older, I began to be concerned about how he looked out for her. I bled her. What else do you have?
Amen.
Take care of her.
Amen.
So the day she got married, that's the signing line. It's all the way
to
the
Savior. Amen. Amen. Hey, it's good.
It's good.
Bless him. Anybody else? Wants to pray. He had his hands up last night. I was thankful for somebody wasn't shy. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 1. I would say this to you men that preach when they're asking, hey, Brother Hayne, Brother Moray, I want to tell you just something that changed my life just recently. It changed the way I preach. And it's this 5-star advanced need notebook, 2 subjects. And these will be on the Culbertson Emporium at stores.ebay.com next week. And I just want to share that with you all before we start. So, anyways, let you all know that. No, I got this little thing for $1.50 over at the junk store. And it's the best notebook I ever had. The cover doesn't fall off. The pages don't fall out of it. It's the best notebook. I thank the Lord for it. Hey, man, I'm being serious. I'm not selling it, but I'm thankful for it. It's a nice little notebook. This is the first message I wrote down in this notebook. And so, so it's been a blessing. And most of the time, the cover's already fallen off by now, or the page ripped out of it. And this thing's held up pretty good. So, anyway, Psalm chapter 1. I'm not stalling, I promise. I'm just just trying to get the mind of the Lord. I want to be very, very careful, not just tonight, but all week. And I just want to make sure what the Lord wants us to be in the message, where he wants us to be in the scriptures. In Psalm chapter 1 again, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You don't have to turn, but Proverbs 16:27 says this. And I started last night and just didn't get far enough in this thought of the ungodly. But the Bible says an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. James said on this wise, the tongue's a little member, just a very small member, but it's set on fire of hell. Sure. A godly man diggeth up evil. He'll even go in people's past to dig up that evil. We're in a day when people don't have to dig far because most of us put our business for the world to see. And in case you're struggling with what I'm saying, you're on social media letting everybody know, you know, what time you're going upstairs to the porta potty, what time, you know, you're eating your hamburger, pictures of your hamburger, pictures of your toenails because you just painted them, hopefully ladies only. And, you know, that's the day. So people don't have to dig too far to find out what we're doing. I've had pastors that told me, they say, we're on Facebook because it really lets me know where my people are. Well, you know, again, it doesn't really let you know where your people are. You just might find out a bunch more dirt about them. But because people today don't really hide too many things, but there are still a lot of secrets. And an ungodly man is trying to dig up evil. His lips are as it is a burning fire. He can't wait to speak. He can't wait to tell. He can't wait to talk. And there's a lot of notions or thoughts today with people that, you know, we can just... And I heard a police brother, Travis Clayton, recently said... He said, a lot of people say, well, if it's true, it's not gossip. You know, the reality is that if it ought not be said, it's still gossip. Mm-hmm. And just because it's true doesn't mean that it needs to be said. Right. That's a lesson for Tim McVeigh as well. I'll say, well, this is true, but you don't necessarily need to hear it. Mm-hmm. But see, a fool speaketh all of his mind. Yeah. A fool can't hold back his tongue from what he says. And so an evil man also, his lips are as a burning fire. And so because he's digging up ungodliness and digging up evil, he also spills this evil. The Bible says this in Proverbs 19:28, for those of you taking notes. Proverbs 19:28 says, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. This is just an idea of the ungodly that are in this world. Ungodly men, ungodly women. Jude, we started there last night. I'm not sure where we got sidetracked. And I did have a fever last night. And thank you all that did pray. We thank the Lord to feel much better. I don't have a fever today. But sometimes when you preach with a fever, and I'm being honest, you just don't. I'm not talking about a fervorance and a fever, but a physical fever that I don't remember often things I say, which is not a good thing. But I know we started here in Jude in verse number 4. And we talk about certain men that crept in unawares who were before ordained of this condemnation. And he said, you know, ungodly men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. This is in denying the only Lord and Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, we see a look at who the ungodly of this world are. Verse number 12, let's just start verse number 11. Woe unto them, he said, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. I believe that's the scorners. They've gone after the heir of Balaam for reward. They're looking for profit. They're looking for gain. They're looking for what they can get out of it. And he says, and they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. There's a man that's digging up evil. His lips are on fire. He's in the gainsaying of Korah. He's speaking for his own profit and for his own benefit. And the Bible says these are ungodly men. I don't believe a godly man, and unless I know he wants to get caught up in error, he wants to get caught up in self-promotion. But I believe, as Brother Dale has said, there is a chastening from the Lord. And the Lord has a way of humbling his people.
Yes, sir.
And I don't believe godly men and women promote themselves. I believe an ungodly man promotes self, because the only promotion I have is the Lord. There's nothing in Tim McVeigh that you would be desirous of. And there's nothing in me I know that anybody else needs for, that as far as Tim McVeigh is concerned. But all that I have is in him. I am what I am by the grace of God. Verse 12 says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And I'm rushing this because I just feel I need to rush to get where I need to get tonight. And he says, raging waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And he says this, these are, and he tells us who they are, they're murmurers, they're complainers, they're walking after their own lusts, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage.
Yeah.
So it's not just that they murmur. And murmuring is a sin. Does anybody really know what murmuring is? I want to do this just for an experiment. Can we do this? Don't think of anything real personal, because we get kind of ugly in here. I don't want any spousal fights. But it's something that just bothers you that you can complain about. Only don't say it real loud. Just say it as though somebody's 12 inches in front of you. And let's just vigorously complain and murmur about the problem that we have at hand. Can we do that? As though someone's just right here, not loud. Let's just begin to complain about that. Help me out. Come on, help me out a little bit. Is anybody listening to?
Yeah,
stick with a bunch of big bunch of junk. That's murmuring. The murmuring of a brook isn't disruptive. It's not loud. It's not obnoxious. It's just real subtle. It's quiet. We can murmur and not do it out of our own lusts. Most murmuring is because we want to pursue it on our own lusts. The children of Israel murmured in the wilderness because they didn't have meat. So God gave them meat, and what did they do? They vomited out of their nostrils, they ate so much, they literally just spewed it out. It came out their nose holes, and they still murmured. They still weren't contented with God. Why? Ungodly men. They not only murmur, but then they complain. You know what complaining is? Complaining is murmuring, just on a lot louder level. And we won't do that, because then nobody would know what we were murmuring about. We don't want to do that. And so complaining now is elevating to where we're going to be heard. It's not subtle, it's not simple, it's obnoxious, it's loud. We're complaining. We're not satisfied, we're not happy. Nothing contents us, nothing can fill us with joy. There's nothing good going on around. That's complaining. But this is what he said. Walking after their own lusts. Our verse, our text from last night, it deals with this thought of walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then he tells us ungodly men are walking in their own lusts. So I believe it's instructing us that we're not going to walk with those that are looking for gain and profit because of lust, which is covetousness, which is desire to have things that are not yours. And that's the counsel of the ungodly. I don't have Joneses that live next door to me. But in the game of keeping up with the Joneses, I've watched people in this world who the neighbor got a new truck, and it wasn't but 3-4 months they got a new truck. And you all may know people like that, maybe not in Black Creek, New York, but other places in the world. The neighbor gets a new swimming pool, and again, we're in Black Creek, New York, you know, and then the guy next door to him gets a swimming pool. And I had neighbors like that for several years when I lived in Maryland. And one put up a new garage, the other guy built a new shed. It was just a constant back and forth. And it's just covetousness. It's a desire to have those things. But now, he's talking here still, I believe, about men who have concerned themselves with matters in this generation, in this age in which we're in, with matters of the church. If you will, just for the sake of the terminology, it's in the matters of religion. Men that murmur and complain, desiring to consume upon their own lusts. And it's not all women. A lot of it's money, a lot of it's power, a lot of it is women. And so these men now murmur, they complain, they're walking after their own lusts. They're not following God, they're following their flesh, they're following their desires, they're following their wants. I just say this for sake of illustration, not to be disrespectful. I've seen church after church go into a building program that the man in charge of the church might be elevated to a higher position so that somebody notices him so that he then can either move on to a bigger church with a higher salary, or he can maybe get the invitation to speak at the local big meeting, eventually maybe on the national stage, and they indebt God's people to the tune of millions of dollars so that they can have more power and more prestige and more preeminence among men. I've seen that of missionaries, I've seen that of evangelists, I've seen that of pastors. I've seen them God's people. Mm-hmm. Give me a shock how many people go to church for one thing, prestige. Mm-hmm. It's the right thing to do because it looks good that we go to church. Wouldn't matter where you lived, wouldn't matter really what church you went to, as long as you went to church. And most of us have selected a brand of bread that we eat, we like. And most people have selected a brand of church that they prefer. You know, we might not leave Black Creek and go to the Methodist church. We might go find a Baptist church entitled. We might even stand on the King James Bible because we were taught to stand on the King James Bible, yet not believe in the King James Bible, not trusting the King James Bible, not having faith in the King James Bible. But we believe it because this is what we were taught to do. The whole time it can be in our hearts that what we're doing is we're just following our lusts. Our desire for prestige, our desire to be noticed, our desire to be associated with religion. Because of the attention that it garners. And I've known men personally who have joined up with the church, and I believe with all my heart, they joined up because of business contacts in church.
Come on.
And by the way, I'll just be honest, most of them probably won't join here. I'm just being honest.
That's right.
They're going to go find where there's 200 or 300 people gathered, maybe 150 people gathered, and they're going to come in unawares, and they're going to come in and noticeably they're gonna just fit in. No matter what it is, they can fit in. And it's all about business. It's all about having that prestige. It's all about having this pedigree or this resume, if you will, of membership in the church. Why would men do that? Why? Because they want prestige. They want power. Brother, I don't know how many deacons you have. I'm not going to ask you how many deacons you have. But I believe you probably have pretty good deacons. And most have probably been here for a while. But I've known churches that had deacons that was their desire in life, was to eventually get their way to be a deacon, because then they would have prestige in the church. I was in Southern Virginia several years ago, and me being me, I took a picture of the sign because it just cracked me up and nobody else thought it was funny. But I was going by a church, and it was like the Humberton, you know, Holy Ghost of Ebenezer, Joshua, Moses, you know, Holiness Methodist Episcopalian Baptist Church. You know, it had like 50 names on the sign. And it said, June 19th, Deacon and Deaconess Day. And underneath it said, we will be honoring deacons and deaconesses on this day. And I thought, you know, regardless of our thoughts on whether or not there's a deaconess or not, most churches have a deaconess. They just don't like to admit it. And let me just clarify for the day's looks. Most churches have deaconesses. They're usually under the radar, if you will. And they're really running things from underneath the deacons. Sometimes it's deacons' wives. Sometimes it's pastors' wives. Sometimes it's evangelists' wives. And sometimes it's just this big businessman who's joined up with the church because the business contacts. And his wife runs the business secretly. She runs the show secretly. And technically, in her heart, she is a deaconess. And it's not because God's in it. It's because men have lustful ideas that conceive in their heart of how they can use God for gain and for profit. Christian bookstore is no more Christian than it is a bookstore. You can't find a book in the Christian bookstore anymore. You certainly can't find a Bible in the Christian bookstore. You go down there and they have trinkets and they have photos and games and I mean bulletins and I mean every and then they might have like a section with like 9 books in it. You know, James Dobson and Oprah Winfrey and everything else. And there's just, you know, it's not a bookstore anymore, but it's also certainly not Christian, but there's obviously money in a Christian bookstore. Well, let's just translate that to the church. Let's take that thought, that ideal, and just move that right into the church. Just because we meet at church doesn't mean people are Christians. Some of you know my testimony. I've talked about it many times here. I got saved leaving Jerry Falwell's church on a Sunday afternoon. I was at Dr. Jerry Falwell's church in Lynchburg, Virginia. Dr. Falwell's gone on. He's passed on. And I don't know if anybody here knows who Jerry Falwell was, but he was the old time. I didn't watch TV when I was lost, or that kind of TV. It was old time Bronco with a hand. I know you watched every week. What was that called, brother?
Old time zone.
Yeah. I'm just thinking of Brother Hay. The old time broadcast or old time TV hour or whatever it was. And I still remember at church that morning. The long-haired guy comes out on the platform and he gets the microphone and he's singing. And they're really pumping the congregation. And they're going live in 2 minutes. And there's a big countdown clock up on the wall. I mean, the place is packed. I mean, everybody that's anybody in Lynchburg, Virginia attends Thomas Road Baptist Church. The handicap parking in front of the church is probably about 50 to 60 stalls, which is a good thing. That's honorable. I thank the Lord for that. And it's nothing but Lincoln Town cars and Cadillacs and Jaguars. And, you know, that's what's there. And there's handicap spaces. And this guy gets up and he's hyping the crowd up. And he's like, when I count to three, everybody say, welcome to Thomas Road Baptist Church. And the choir's going, the drum roll and the musicians are playing. And he goes, 1, 2, and the clock goes 0. And he goes, welcome. God, everybody shout, Thomas Road, everybody clap, ooh, you know. And Dr. Falwell kind of trots out on the stage. And everybody's cheering and clapping. Here's Jerry Falwell. And, you know, but on the way home that day, God got a hold of my heart. God dealt with me, put me under conviction. God showed me, revealed to me what I was. He revealed to me. I'd heard preaching my whole life. I'd heard Bible preaching my whole life. Dr. Jerry Falwell used the King James Bible. I don't know how God, why God, how he did it, but God used things that most men would destroy and tear down and mock and use this as a preaching example to try to puff them by themselves up. And God used all of that. But he had me in a place where I could hear him, listen to him, and I could hear the voice of God.
Amen.
And I know that troubles people. Mm-hmm. But there was a man there that day that showed me an act of kindness that I couldn't get away from. One man. I got to meet him later on in life, believe it or not, and thank him personally. I told him I got saved. I said, you never know what you did that morning, but I got saved. And I want to thank you for that. He just kind of got uncomfortable. You know, using that word saved, I think, bothered him. He just kind of got uncomfortable about that. But I just let him know. I said, what you did, you showed me an act of kindness. God is in the business of saving sinners. God is in the business of reaching out, if you will. The universal cry, universal call has always been come.
Yeah, amen. Right.
Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Come is the universal cry. That's what God has sent out, that cry for eternity to man. Come! He's ever wooing, he's ever drawing, I believe. But we resist. And as a whole, we resist what God's trying to do because we love our lust. Because we want what we want out of life. We want what we want out of God rather than what God wants out of us. When I was ungodly, I look back and I read the book of Jude and I can't help but see myself. And I have torn myself apart trying to figure out where I fit in, because I was ungodly. And the Lord convinced me of all my ungodly deeds. And he convinced me of all my ungodly works. And he convinced me that I was ungodly. He convinced me. And I looked at that and said, Lord, I wasn't really a murmurer. I wasn't really a complainer. Walking after their own lusts. And I thought, boy, that just summarizes me. That just puts me right in the middle of the book of Jude. Because everything I did was for me. Everything I did was for my benefit. There are religious people who have great swelling professions, if you will. Great, mighty professions of knowing Christ. I mean, flowery testimonies. But it was all what they did and how they did it and how they're doing for God, they're living for God, and they're walking with God. And it's never about what He's done for them. And that is tested below me. Now, oftentimes I struggle. I'll be honest, I struggle with that. Lord, may you receive the glory from everything done in my life. May you receive the glory. But you know, there's a lot of folks not even concerned with Him receiving the glory. There are men that will stand in pulpits this weekend all across America that if somebody didn't shake their hand at the door and tell them what a great message it was, they'd probably have to quit the ministry. I know you all aren't as carnal as my wife and I, but we have stooped so low to actually watch Andy Griffith reruns. And just pray for my wife. And the worst things we really do see on there is, you know, occasionally Andy will smoke a cigarette, and him and Barney, even Barney will kiss a girl once in a while. Otis will stagger and fall down the street. But you ever notice when even when Andy and Barney and Aunt B leave the church, that was a wonderful sermon, Reverend. Yeah. Hey, Reverend, that was a great sermon. Aunt B, oh, that just spoke to me. Thank you, Reverend. And I laugh every time I laugh. It's not funny, but I laugh. Because I've been there. I've seen it. Oh, Brother McVeigh. Just the gushing. Oh, what a wonderful sermon. My desire, I said, lady, if I was in your condition, I'd rather you come out here mad and smack me in the mouth than come out here gushing about what a wonderful sermon it was that spoke to you. Oh, Pastor Asquith, you're one of the most wonderful reverends I've ever heard. Nonetheless, Brother Hay, you've been experienced much more than myself. Would you say 3 weeks is the average, maybe four usually, when they come in? Oh, wonderful. Maybe they never did that to you. I don't know. They've done that to me a few times. But oh, just a wonderful sermon. Oh, wonderful. And usually by 2-3 nights, if they show up a revival, that's usually all over with. Why? Because of the end of this verse, they have men's persons in admiration. Because of advantage. Let me compliment, and I'm in a bad rut. Y'all just bear with me. I'm in a real rut on this. I've been trying to get out of this for about 20 minutes. Brother, I just love your preaching. In my mind, I'm saying, you know, if I'll just convince him how much I love him and love his preaching, then maybe he'll actually kind of back off on me a little bit. And the whole time, not realizing it's God trying to get a hold of me.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You know, if I tell this pastor, this preacher, if I just say, hey, brother, oh, I just, well, you know, maybe he'll be convinced I'm really a good person. You say, hypocrisy is that deep with people? It's a whole lot deeper than that.
Yes, sir.
They don't just do it with the clergy, if you will. They'll do it with God.
Come on.
Every morning trying to convince God they're okay. Every night when they go to bed, they're trying to convince God they're okay. And he said, they're ungodly men. Working for their own devices. And when they do speak, admiration because of advantage. If I speak well, and I won't try to be insulting at all, but let me just put that in the hands of a politician. Why do they speak so admirably of everything? I mean, they could be in the worst ghetto in Chicago. In the very heart of Union Pacific Rescue Mission, the very gutters that their mission was raised up out of. And they'll find something good to say. Why? Because there's voters watching. There's people watching. One of the great temptations for any preacher today, one of the greatest temptations is to get suckered into that good old boy network. That I might find an advantage because of admiration. Oh my, what a fine expositor you are, Brother McVeigh. Brother Asquith, your handling of the word is mighty and just in depth and in strength. It's all for advantage. What can I get from you? What can I get from religion? What can you do for me? It'd be as shallow as me getting up tomorrow night and preaching for 45 minutes on how the more money you give the evangelist, the greater blessings God will give your life. It is that shallow. And it is that silly. And when we speak these great flowering words and we're considering an advantage in our own lives, our own heart, that we might obtain from speaking those words, it's ungodly. It's ungodly. You say, what level are we talking about? At any level, when you're speaking words that aren't coming out of truth, that aren't coming out of your heart, but rather they're just coming out of lips that are looking to gain advantage, want something from God in return. Want something from the church in return. Want something, whether it be just to relieve a burden, to alleviate pain, or to just hide the fact of what our life really is. I hear so many people speaking what they're saying with their lips. They're trying to speak out of admiration. They're trying to speak out of aplomb. They're trying to puff up. Why? Because if you can get a man puffed up, and you can get a man's ego, especially with a man, something right inside of a man, especially with a woman, a lady, a female, she can just puff him up a little bit. He'll just hold her in the highest esteem, especially if he's caught. Oh, Pastor, I just love whatever it is. And I tell you, I'm a man, and it's hard for a man to not just hold that in high esteem. I'll say a name because it's kind of obvious. I'm not going to be able to beat around the bush and hide this, but there's folks we stay with when we travel, such as the Vadises. We're not going to hide the fact we're staying with the Vadises. It's easy to get caught up in, because of the generosity and the kindness, to hold them in esteem. Say, well, the Vadises have been so kind to us and so honorable towards us, and they have been. But to disregard anything in their life could benefit them spiritually because of that advantage that's provided for us. Disregard anything in their life would be a shame to me and my wife. Church that's good to us, you know, whether it be a church of 20 or a church of 500, that's good to us, it would be a shame and an embarrassment for us to come in and to puff them up and to speak great swelling words that they would admire us. I was taught as a young evangelist, a younger evangelist, never young. Taught as a younger evangelist, go into church and just get your foot in the door. And you know, preach and brother, just, you got to have time to deal with people. So get your foot in the door and build a relationship over time. And then when they have you in for a meeting, use the meeting to just slowly chip away at what's there. And I was taught that. There's two problems. One, time is short. And I'm trying to redeem the time. The second problem is it never worked because they still didn't bite me back. Not once. Tell you why, because I believe if there's a church that loves the truth, they'll take the truth over anything else.
Yes, sir.
Yes, right.
And if there's a man that loves the truth, and he can just take the truth at face value and let the truth strike into his heart and let the truth just rend him and let the truth just rip the cover off his life, may have won a friend for a lifetime. There's still some people that love the truth. And to tell them anything but for my advantage would be a disgrace to the minister. You're getting out of the place now where you're borderline talking about a hireling. And it's not pretty wide border there too, by the way. It's not real narrow. Well, if I can just get an offering, it would be okay. There's no doubt to me you disagree with John, but no, I believe. He'd correct me privately, I'm sure. Publicly if need be, but I believe that's the error of Balaam. I'm looking for applause, looking for the position, looking for somebody to look to me. I want this. But they've gone after that error. Some have gone after the error of Cain. What is the error of Cain? Well, he teaches this in verse 4, I believe, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the error of Cain. He wanted what he had made with his hands, meant more to him, what he'd grown with his hands, than that offering. See, we're in a day when there's ungodly men in position. Some of you are going to think I'm crazy. When I was a younger preacher, I'd read all the you know, the some of you are familiar, some of you won't know what I'm talking about, just bear with me, but I'd read the Jack Chick comics and Charles Chenecky's books, and you know, and I'd read all this, and I in my own heart and mind, and I'm not unconvinced now, but I was definitely convinced that the Jesuits had infiltrated the religious circles at the very highest echelons of the circles. And there they had control of the universities and the colleges and the churches, and most men in authority and positions where they had men under them, because they ran their church just like a Jesuit church, a priest would run a church. And I was convinced of that, but I'll tell you what I'm convinced of today. The infiltration is an infiltration of Satan, not just the Jesuits.
Mm. Yeah.
And it's at the highest levels, but it's also down to the lowest levels of the church.
Yeah.
It's not just men in high esteem and high degree, but if he can get somebody at the very lowest level, men of a baser sort. But Donnie Harvey preached several years back. He preached on how to form mobs. Men of baser sort. M-O-B-S. I liked it. Amen. He said how to form mobs. Men that come in unawares. Men who snuck in under the radar, if you will. Ungodly men. Ungodly women coming to churches. And I'll tell you what the cancer is the murmuring.
Come on.
It's not loud. It's just subtle.
Right.
They go to people's houses secretly. They get on the phone secretly. They get it, and I just felt a cold, cold breeze. I really wanted to get to the second part of this, but that cold breeze just ran down my neck. They get on the phone, they get on Facebook, and they text, and any mode of communication they have, they deny the fact that they gossip, they deny the fact that they murmur, they deny the fact that they're so discontented with everything at the house of God, and they sow that amongst people in the church. By the way, anything you sow, reap.
That's right.
I believe the Lord gave me permission to say a few things. I believe. Lord, please help me. Stop me, Lord, if it's not to be. I've seen men who have murmured against a pastor because of their children. I've watched their own children die of cancer. I've seen men who murmured against a pastor because of his wife, and watched their own wife leave them. See, that's all coincidence. I've seen it too many times.
Yeah.
You will reap what you sow. And if you're discontented and you murmur and you sow discord, and by the way, six things that the Lord hates, the seventh is an abomination unto him, or abomination to him. And he goes into that list of six things, and that seventh, that abominable thing, is he that soweth discord among the brother. God hates discord. God hates discord sowing.
Right.
It's a cancer that eats away. It's a cancer that gets in the church. And the very people that need the most from God are the ones usually that perpetrate.
Come on.
Yeah.
Through murmuring, through whispering, through backbiting. We're not to backbite and devour one another. There's no joy in backbiting. I mean, do we love the preeminence that much? That's all that backbiting is. Backbiting is tearing down another person so that you can have the preeminence. Backbiting is trashing somebody else to make yourself look better. But let's just be honest about it. In the eyes of men, you usually look more foolish than what you did. Because even honorable men, when they speak out and backbiting, they come out looking foolish. Mm-hmm. Ungodly men. Let me go ahead and deal with this. Back in Psalm chapter 1, in our text, the Bible says this. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. There's several verses I had written down concerning this word standeth. And I was going to elaborate on them, but in the New Testament, of course, you know in 1 Corinthians, let he think he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And so we see the word standeth there in 1 Corinthians. Psalm 119, 161 says, princes have persecuted me without a cause. But then there's a great verse, he said, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Standeth really is pretty self-explanatory. Standeth is in a position of standing. Standing is a place of standing. It's in a place of vertical alignment, if you will. I don't need to go into detail on standing, but I want to go into detail a little bit tonight on this. Standeth in the way of sinners. There is a way of sinners. Jesus called it a broad way. Jesus said it's a broad path, it's a broad way. This is the way of sinners. I said last night, I use the verse often with this text, but you know, about the way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. A lot of people, in a way, they've chosen a way. Jesus said, of course, of himself, I am the way. And didn't need to say anything else, but he said the truth and the life. He is the way. But he tells us in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. If we'll skip down just part of that verse, it ties back to the blessing of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of sinners. And he says of the way, he simply says, this is a path, it's a direction, it's an understanding of a choice, I believe, that men make is their way. Proverbs 2, if you will, if you turn there, or you just write it down if you're taking notes. Proverbs 2 and 20, the Bible says this, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of thy righteousness. There is a way of good men. Who's a good man? Well, according to Proverbs, it's a man that lendeth. It's a man that giveth. It's a man that shows goodness to others. That's what a good man is. It's a man that gives out of the very depths of his heart because he has a desire to see others who are in need receive what they need. That's what a good man is. And he said to walk in the paths and the ways of good men. There are some good men. There are men that you can pattern your way after. The Apostle Paul even said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the instruction. There is a way to walk therein. There is a way which is Jesus Christ. And most people have a way. All people have a way. But I believe there's many ways on that broad path. But on that narrow, there's just one way, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Even, again, I hate to bring him up again, but Dr. Jerry Falwell, if you've never heard it, it would do you good if you're feeling up to it, to go on YouTube sometime and look up Jerry Falwell and Michael Savage. Just do that little search in there. Michael Savage and Jerry Falwell had a conversation on the phone. And the esteemed Michael Savage said, well, Dr. Falwell, do you believe that only what you call born-againers are going to heaven? Dr. Falwell said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Michael Savage says, so you don't believe that Buddhists are going to heaven? Dr. Falwell said, Jesus Christ said, I am the way. And he goes on down. He goes through Muslims. He goes through all these. And Michael Savage goes, well, Dr. Falwell, he goes, I hold you. He's very kind. Believe it or not, he says, I hold you in high esteem. I consider you a great man in America. He's upset because I'm going to disagree with you flat out on this matter of Jesus Christ and this born-again way being the only way. Because I believe men from all walks of life are going to heaven. And Dr. Falwell said something along the lines, well, I feel sorry for you, Michael, but I want you to know something. He said, what's that, Dr. Falwell? He said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And it's just a great little clip if you ever get a chance to listen to it. It really is worth listening to. But you know, that's the mindset of the world today. You'd be shocked how many people in the church have that same mindset. That there's many ways to heaven. Surely my religious family is going to heaven. Surely my religious friends are going to heaven. Surely your little way of this born-again experience is not the only way. But Jesus said, I am the way.
That's right.
The truth and the life. It's a narrow way, and well, I've said it before, I'll say it again, it's that narrow. Mm-hmm. It's no wider than that.
Right.
And there's a lot of people trying to get every other way. There's a way, and by the way, that way is a way that good men can walk in. Proverbs not only says about the walk of a good man, Proverbs tells us this, the way of the good man. It tells us this in Proverbs 4 and 14. The Bible says, enter not into the path of the wicked. And he says, and go not in the way of evil men. So again, both these passages, we see a way and we see a path. The way of a good man, and he says the path of righteousness. Here in 14, he says it's the path of the wicked and it's the way of an evil man. So the Bible clearly distinguishes there's a path of good men, which is righteousness. It's a path of evil men, which is the way of the wicked. And people don't want to consider themselves evil. I mean, even wicked men most times don't consider themselves to be wicked. They can commit cold-blooded murder and go down to the religious institution and find forgiveness and find a confession, and they feel better about themselves. They can ease their conscience, and they don't consider themselves to be evil men. The doctor that sees that young lady trying to hide the fact that she's with child and destroys that baby and kills that baby and forever wounds that young lady sees no evil in what they're doing. It's the good of society. It's pragmatic. This is what society needs. That baby has no business being on this earth. It's just the way that we do things. They have no conscience towards evil. They have no conscience towards wicked. They don't even know they're in a way of evil. That's where this world is. I believe you can disagree, and that's okay if you disagree. I don't believe most people realize how wicked they are.
That's right.
If they did realize how wicked they are, they might find a place of repentance.
Amen.
Oh, we just did a little bit, and you're just still in the blank. Mm-hmm. Oh, we just cussed a little bit. Oh, we just took the Lord's name and just spattered it all over town. We were just carrying on. We were just joking around. Just got a little bit drunk. You know, just had a little bit of fornication. Just a little bit of sodomy. Just a little bit of lying. Just a little bit of evil speaking. Just a little bit.
Come on.
And not coming to the place where they know I'm a wicked person. I'm an ungodly person. And the reason I know is because the way that I am in. You see, the way of the good man, the steps of a good man being ordered with the Lord, the way of a good man doesn't lead to the local watering hole.
Right.
It doesn't lead you down to the reproduction clinic. Come on, help me out a little bit.
Yeah.
It doesn't lead you in the paths of unrighteousness.
Right. Right.
It doesn't even lead you down to the shore where you take your clothes off and run in the water. It doesn't lead you there. My wife and I love the shore, and I love the water. I said, I love the water. My wife loves the sand. So I go frolic in the water, and she stands in the sand. But we don't go down to the nude beach. And we don't go down to the half nude beach. And we don't go down to the partial nude beach. Because our way doesn't lead down there. You say, what's the difference? Well, not really anything, except they might have a little morsel of clothes on. Brother out of Iowa years ago said it would just be enough cloth to maybe water shotguns what they wear down to the beach anyway. He said most of you ladies, you get out to the shore because you wouldn't have enough clothes on to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird. But that's another expression he used. So the way of a good man is not going to go by the way of indecency. The way of a good man is not going to lead in the paths of unrighteousness. You see, that it is that mindset, and I'm kind of winding down on this. I'll probably, Lord help, tomorrow night we'll deal with the sinner. But the way of a good man, steps of that good man being ordered of the Lord, his way is being led by the Lord. And I say that the man that walks with Christ, his way will lead to the church house. And it won't just be every once in a while. It'll be a continual, habitual thing that his steps will be led to the church house. And we live in a day when, of course, everything's flippant. I mean, everything's just indifferent. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You just kind of do your own thing as long as you're religious every once in a while. No, but God's path is always leading through the church house. God's path, his way, if you will, is always in the way of righteousness. No exceptions. And if you're unrighteous, it's because you're out of the way of righteousness. It's because if you're ungodly, it's because your deeds are ungodly, and it's because you're out of the way of godliness. God has established a place for us to be, but he's established a way for us to be in. And that way is a way of peace. I don't want to meddle in this too much because I don't fully understand it, and I get in trouble when I do that. But when you read over there in Revelation where he's talking about hell, might be talking about the lake of fire, might be turned around on that, and he says, know not that the fearful are there. You don't realize the fearful, the abominable, and others are in hell. And that fear, the reason that God, I believe, because of that fear, is it goes back to God not giving the spirit of fear, but love, power, of a sound mind. The fearful are those that have a fear of God, but don't fear God. There's enough, I believe, you disagree, that's okay, but there's enough fear in them. They won't go out and just run rabid with sin, but they don't fear it. They have a fear. I'll tell you a personal example. I remember the first time I cursed. I can remember it. I remember the first time I put my lips to a bottle that should not have been. I remember it. I remember the first time I took the Lord's name in vain. And I'll tell you why, because my mom said, you will not wear a tank top. You know, and I was, you're 16, your muscles about this big, but you're going to wear a tank top. And I snuck around in gym class. I got a tank top, and I put it on. And my mom had told me that to never put one on. And I ran out the door, and that cold air slammed me in the chest. And I took the Lord's name in vain. I was scared to death. But I got over that real quick. Why? Because it wasn't fear of God. It was a fear of God. It was a fearful of an immediate judgment, if you will, of God. It was a fear that the Lord at this instant is going to do something because of what I just did. But because judgment was not speedily executed, I said, well, that didn't hurt too bad. And because there was no fear of God, I went on down the road, and I don't remember the second time I took the Lord's name in vain. Or the 50th, or the 100th. I don't remember those. Because I had a fear. And when judgment didn't come, I thought I got away with it. I believe that's why the fearful, and you can, and that's not dogmatic on that. I believe that's part of the reason the fearful are going to be in hell. They're afraid, and they fear, and they don't want to do things because, and you can pick the circumstance, because there's a God in heaven that knows, because they were taught this is wrong. I mean, the Muslims fear. They fear the wrath of Allah, do they not?
Right.
They fear the fiery indignation of an unrighteous God named Allah, the moon god, who will destroy them if they don't do exactly what he tells them to do. Can I say many Catholics live in fear?
Right.
They fear purgatory. They fear their family in purgatory. They fear the unknown, and they live in fear. But I want to say there's many Baptists that live in fear. God will not give a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of love. He gave you a spirit of power. He gave you a sound mind.
Right.
He was a shaken and unstable and fearful and worried, because I believe a lot of times they have a fear of God, but they don't fear God. If I do this, God will be mad at me. If I do this, God will be angry with me. If I do this, God will hurt me. If I do this, God will wound me. If I do this, God's going to deal with me. But in their life, there's no fear of God. They live their life the same way every day. The only time they consider God is when there's really bad things we shouldn't do. You know, it's as silly as let's recreationally smoke marijuana. Because it's not that bad. Actually, a man told me, he said, cigarettes are far worse than marijuana. And I said, you know, have cigarettes ever made people rob a liquor store? Have cigarettes ever put people in the insane asylum? Have cigarettes ever caused somebody to just go out of their mind for days? Because it does happen to people all the time, just smoking marijuana. No, it's just a recreational thing. And that's the mindset of people. That's why America's in the mess we're in with this medicinal marijuana and legal marijuana, because it's okay, because it's really not that bad. And that's the way a lot of people live. Really not that bad. What I'm doing is really not that bad. Gone over a whole list of things that the Lord not only is displeased with, but he'll judge. And he'll judge it righteous, because he's righteous. He'll judge it holiness, because he's holy. And it really is that bad. Oh, my murmuring. You know, I murmur. I'm a preacher, I murmur, but it can't be that bad. You fear God, it is.
Right.
Oh, preacher, sometimes I do this. You just fill in the blank. But it's not that bad. But if you fear God, it ought to be a calamity. We harden ourselves. We harden our necks. We stiffen our necks. We harden our hearts. Where now it doesn't even faze us anymore. It doesn't even affect us anymore. It's not just that we don't stop doing it. It's now that we do it with no conscience towards it. Because we're in the way. I'm going to say something horribly Calvinistic. That's fine. If you don't like it, that's fine. When you're a child, your parents teach you in the way. Train up a child where? In the way he should go. Brother Dale, I hope those two little children next to you, well, either side of your wife, sorry, Sister Amy, but I hope that they're being trained in the way. And I believe you can keep a child in the way. What I'm going to say is kind of Calvinistic, and I believe it can be fairly easy when we get saved.
I believe that.
Because they're in the way.
Try it. I believe that.
I do too, preacher. But Chris, you were raised in the way, were you? I was. 25 years old before I ever got saved. I walked in the way. Probably went to public school about the age of 14 years old. I walked in the way. When I went to public school, I got out of the way. Friendship. Cool. And believe me, I was the most uncool guy in school. But I wanted to be cool. When Air Jordans came out, I told them the other day, $75 a pair, they're about probably $500 or $600 for a brand new set in a box on eBay right now. For those 1985 black and red Air Jordans. And I want a pair so bad I can taste it. I said, Mom, I'd really like a pair of those Air Jordans for Christmas. I believe she laughed out loud. Instead, what I had Velcro Bobos, fish heads. Those old shoes, just cheap Kmart shoes, had two pieces of Velcro across them, and they were kind of gray and brown. I mean, they looked like they literally fell off the back of a truck. And I'd go to basketball practice, and I'd shuffle my feet because I didn't want anybody to see my shoes. Well, all of a sudden now, all these years of innocency, and all of a sudden I'm caught up in stuff I've never had to deal with in my life. I've gone out of the way I was trained in. And I began to form a way, which was Tim McVeigh's way. And you can rest assured this, if it was my way, it wasn't God's way. And so I got in my own way, but what I didn't realize is I was so foolish, I was just walking along with all the other sinners in that same way. Well, the same way. I look back at those same men I went to high school with. The ones in our neighborhood that got the Air Jordans, they've been divorced multiple times. They've had children out of wedlock, DWIs, been in prison. One of my believers still in prison tonight. But his mama got him Air Jordans. Well, I was the same way he was. I was cool like he was cool. He called me on his 18th birthday. I'll never forget it, May 19th, 1992. Jeff turned 18 years old and he called me up. He said, hey, man, I need a ride. And this is how your mind works. The Lord takes you back to some of these things. And I can't remember yesterday, but I can remember that we were watching Johnny Carson's last show. I sit on my couch with a buddy of mine, and you know, buddy of mine watching Johnny Carson. We're in Bette Midler singing Johnny Carson. And we're sitting there, you know, just having a good old. I remember these things. And old Jeff calls me, hey, man, come pick me. I said, I can't, man. I can't. I've got too much strength. I can't drive. I'm only up there. It's 4 miles, 4.5 miles up the road from me. Come get me, man. You got to come get me. I'm in trouble. I said, no, I can't do it, man. I'm sorry, bro. I hung up. Call me back again. Hung up the phone. Well, him and his cousin just robbed a liquor store. In brilliance, like 18-year-old drunk stew. They robbed the liquor store. His cousin slit his arm down. It was just dripping blood. But they got hungry. So they went cheese and had some hot dogs. So the burglar alarm, catty corner of the sheets is going off. His plate glass window is knocked out. There's a blood trail that goes out in the field. They're back into the sheet store. And they're sitting in the parking lot eating hot dogs and the sheriff arrests them. If I had to pick them up, what would I be tonight? A mob that trained me way I wanted to go. And I was in my own way. My mom told me, Tim, I don't want you to ever drink. If you drink, don't you ever get behind the wheel.
Oh,
just tell me the truth. I said, well, she should have never said that. I'm glad she did. Mm-hmm.
Raised me a different way from the way I was in.
Cousin, by the way, died last year. From the liquor store. 3 day binge, he pardoned himself to death. 38 years old, 39 years old, 38, I believe he was. Sitting in his chair, had a beer in his hand. They looked over, he was dead. The last time I saw him, I was on a four-wheeler riding up the road. I saw him out. The two guys robbed the liquor store, another guy I used to party with. And I pulled in there. It was a Sunday evening. In early church, got back, took the four-wheeler up the road. I come out to his cousin comes out and cursed me for being a Christian. Cursed me. Guys just started coming towards me. I thought, and I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't have let him hit me because of who he was. He started coming towards me. I thought it was going to be bad business. Cursed me for being a preacher. I said, Jeff, I said, you want out of this mess? He turned and walked away. The other guy just laughed at all of them. He wanted to see a fight. He didn't care. One of them's dead in hell. The other's going to be dead in hell real soon. But I got out of the way because of grace. That way I was raised in, I got out of. But God got me out of the way of sinners. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Blessed be his name. God got me out of the way of sinners. I got out of the sinning business. I got out of the business of having to hide and cover up sin. I got out of the way of sinners. Never gone back. I've faulted, I've stumbled, I've fallen so many times. But I've never gone back to the way. Blessed is the man, walk not the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way